Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. While you're opening your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Anybody else? I don't want to shortchange someone. If you've got a burning testimony and you'd like to give it tonight, I'm going to give you opportunity. We got so excited over those two. Praise the Lord. And that's all right, isn't it? Praise God. Oh, my. That ought to be what excites the church. A touch of God's hand, healing in the body, salvation of the soul. That's the things that make us happy. Those are the things that excite the people of God. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. My heart is just full and thankful, just so filled with gratitude in my life here tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. I had some announcements to make, but I'll make them at the end of the service. Someone don't let me forget to do that. But I want to go to the Word of the Lord here tonight. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6 and verse 11. There's a sister verse to it found in 2 Timothy 2:22. I'll read them both. The Bible says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." 2 Timothy 2 and 22, he told the same young man, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Hallelujah. Would you say amen to the reading of God's Word tonight? Amen. You may be seated. I have been preaching a series on aggressive Christianity. I've taken this phrase found in the Scriptures, often translated "follow after," as once it's translated "press," in Philippians chapter 3. And I've shared with you, I've talked about from Hebrews, following peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So we talked about following after peace and following after holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible tells us, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 1, to follow after charity. We talked about following after charity. And then Paul said in Philippians 3, he talked about following after to attain the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talked about pressing or following after the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in that passage, he was talking about his pursuit of Christ, of being like Christ, of knowing Christ. And we talked about following after. And as I shared with you, that word "follow after" means to chase after something, to pursue after something, to aggressively hunt something down in order to possess it and make it your own. And now, tonight, I want to take in these lists of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 2 Timothy 2. I found several things that are given to Timothy, who has been left at Ephesus so that he can do the work of the Lord. And there are several things in 1 Timothy 6 and 11. There's mentioned righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. We've already dealt with love. He talked about faith and charity, righteousness, and peace is mentioned over in 2 Timothy 2 and 22. We dealt with charity and peace. I want to deal with a third one that's found in both of those, and that is this business of faith. Following after faith. And that's what I want to share with you tonight, some things about following after faith. You know, I am ever more interested in my ministry in making this word applicable to my life. I don't want to just study it. I don't want to just memorize it. I don't want to just preach it. I want to live it. I want to know how to live it. And when I read a verse, I don't want it just to have something that can become content for a song. I don't want it simply to be preaching material. I want it to have some meaning and application. And so I'm ever asking the question as I'm studying the Word of God,
What does that mean? How do I apply that? What do I need to do? How does a man follow after faith?
And I want to hope to share a few things about following after faith, because I think in actuality, following faith is something that's fairly simple that we understand, but there are many things that seem to come as what Paul dealt with in 1 Timothy, things that hinder us from following after faith, things that detour us, that get us off track and get us going down the wrong road, so we lose our pursuit of what we were following after. You know, a hound dog that's on the trail of a rabbit, he might get wind of something else. He might get, as he's running, and if he gets a snail or something else, he might get off the rabbit and go somewhere else. Or if he's following a coon, he might get the smell of a rabbit, and so he follows after the rabbit. And sometimes, we as Christians, it's impossible for us to get off track in our pursuit of faith. And so I'm going to actually deal more with those things. But I do want to mention some things about following after faith itself. First of all, I want you to notice something, that when Paul talks about faith, he wasn't talking about just any kind of faith. Now let's understand that faith has a dual aspect. Faith, number one, is the idea or the act of believing. It is the act of trusting someone else or something, putting your confidence in something outside of yourself, or you can put your confidence in yourself if you so want to. But the idea of evangelical faith is the act of confiding, the act of trusting, the act of believing in God. Now that always results in something. Faith in Christ comes from, or carries, again, there's a threefold aspect of that. There is, first, the Bible teaches us that we are to believe Him. That is, we are to, when He tells us something, we're to accept that that is true. We're to know that what Jesus said, He means what He says. You can take Him at His word. So when you put your faith in Christ, it means you believe what He says. If He says He's the Son of God, you accept He's the Son of God. If He declares to you that He is the Messiah, you accept that He is the Messiah. If He tells you He can heal, you accept that He is the healer. If He tells you He's coming again, you accept the fact that He's coming again. Everything He tells you, you believe Him. Secondly, it was the idea in Scripture, the Bible says that we're to believe on Christ. Believe on Him, or on to Him. And that is the idea of how that, and I've shared with you before, how that you hang something on another. I can hang my coat on my finger, or hang it on my nail, or a nail or my finger. And in this particular instance, my finger is supporting the entire weight of that coat. That coat is 100% dependent upon my finger right now, because it's hanging on it. And that's the way it is when you believe on Jesus Christ. You have no other support. You have no other trust or confidence. Everything in your life is dependent on Jesus Christ. You put all your eggs in one basket. You've given Him everything, and you're hanging on Him. You don't have anything else to grab a hold of. You don't have any other ropes. You have no other support system. Everything you depend on is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Bible says that we're to believe in Him, or into Him is the Greek preposition. And it's this idea that we are to believe, and that resulting belief is that we are placed into Him. And that's a faith that brings us to identify with Him, so that you and I are now united with Jesus Christ, so that we become one with Him. The one that has believed into Christ has become one spirit with Him. You and I are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones, the Bible says. Whoever, the Bible talks about, that whoever's joined to the Lord is one spirit and joined with Him. That's what we are. And when we believe into Him, now He influences our life. Now His life is surging in us. Now His influence, His direction, it will lead us to do the things that we need to do, to live the life that pleases Him, so that now, as I hear His voice, as He talks to me, I obey that voice. I make decisions. I do things as a result of His instruction, and it changes my character. It changes who I am. It makes me a different person. It makes me have a different personality. And I become the person that Jesus would become if He was me. Because I have believed into Him. So that faith in Jesus Christ is more than simply pardon for your sin. It's accepting all that He is. It is depending on Him with 100% dependency, and it is absolutely identifying with Him so that the things of Christ become mine. His cross becomes mine. His blood is now applied to me. I died with Him. I raised with Him. I sit with Him. Hallelujah. I've been quickened with Him by the Spirit of God. And I am in Him. I am in Him. And in Him I have redemption. In Him I have forgiveness of sins. In Him I'm able to bear fruit. Without Him I can do nothing. In Him I have the hope of eternal life. In Him I have the hope of glory. In Him I have my strength. In Him I have my peace. In Him I have my righteousness. He has become my sanctification and my redemption and my wisdom. Everything that I have is in Jesus Christ. He is now my life, and like a fish lives in water, I live in Jesus. Glory to God. So that's believing. That's the one side of faith. And when we talk about your faith, then we must talk about pursuing faith. And when we talk about pursuing faith, we're talking about pursuing a life that wants to ever be focused in Christ, so that those aspects of faith, believing Him, believing on Him, believing into Him, are increased in my life. And I'm going to believe Him that I need to hear more from His Word, because it will strengthen me when I believe on Him, when I'm weak, when I'm frail. And that if I know more of Him, then I will be strengthened and undergirded. So I want to pursue the life. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore you'll never build faith apart from the Word of God. You can never pursue faith in God unless you pursue the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is found in His Word. But faith doesn't come by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. There has to be a particular kind of hearing. But we sometimes say that faith comes by the Word of God. So therefore, if I read the Bible, I'm going to have faith. Therefore, if I take it and I just hear the preacher, then my faith is going to be increased. No, not just if you're hearing just an audible sound. Not only if you're making mental notes. Not only if you're simply in the presence of the speaker, or that you're just listening to the repeating or the quoting of Scripture. Hearing is the idea of an intelligent hearing, which means you understand what you hear, and then you take that understanding, receive it into your bosom. You receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. And you know the Scriptures, and you're able to make you wise unto salvation. The idea of the entrance of the Word into our life gives light and has a purpose to change us and to make us a different creature. So that hearing the Word is taking that Word, intelligently understanding it, and applying it to our life, so that we will not be only hearers, but doers also of the work. Amen. For God doesn't want you merely to be a hearer of the Word only, but a doer of the work also. So the pursuit of faith involves this business of you and I learning more about God, understanding Him better, coming to live in fellowship with Him, so that I can see and gain His heart and know His direction, and that I can be the man that God wants me to be. Then there's that second aspect of faith. And that is not only the act of believing. That's the first aspect. But the second aspect involves what you believe. We talk about in WPC, in our manual, we have what we call our faith and practice. The Church of God, when I was in the Church of God years ago, I think it came around in the 1950s or so. But anyway, after several years after they had begun the organization, they ended up come to the place, knew they had to write things down, and they made what was called a statement of faith, or a declaration of faith. And what that was no more than a series of statements which identify the doctrines that are prominent in the Scripture. Scripture, what you believe about God, what you believe about His Word, what you believe about Jesus Christ, what you believe about the Godhead, what do you believe about the salvation experience, what do you believe about sanctification, what do you believe about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what is your belief about the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, what is your belief about divine healing in the Word of God, what is your belief about the second coming, what is your belief about the future judgment that is coming upon this world. All of those major prominent doctrines that are found in Scripture, we write down what we believe about those things, so that we believe specifically about the Godhead. We believe there's one God who exists in three persons. We believe in the second premillennial, pre-tribulation return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's coming again to get His church, and He's going to do that before a 7-year period of tribulation, and after that He's coming back to this earth to rule and reign 1,000 years. That's what we believe.
Amen.
We believe a man is justified by faith and faith alone. We believe that a man is sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, liberated from the law of sin and death. We believe a man is filled with the Spirit, and the initial evidence is that of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. We believe in divine healing and the atonement. We believe that there is a future judgment where every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will receive for the reward for what he's done and for the deeds in his body, whether they be good or whether they be evil or bad. Understand that that's our faith. That's what we believe. So that it's not simply that our faith is mystical, or that our belief into Jesus is something that is just simply imaginative or individual or personal, and is just something whatever you want to make it to be. No, it does something specifically. When Jesus comes in, I'm a new creature and I'm born again. Hallelujah. I'm bought by the blood, forgiven of my sins. I'm made an heir of eternal life. I'm adopted as a child of God, and I'm saved and pardoned from my transgressions, and I've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Restored to fellowship and communion with Him. So that when you talk about pursuing your faith, you must pursue the practice, the experience, the activity of believing in God, which is living, walking, and fellowshipping with Him 24/7, 365 days a year, 7 days a week. But it's also pursuing a correct and proper knowledge of the prominent truths that are revealed in Scripture, so that I not only believe, but I specifically believe. I believe a certain way. I believe a certain thing. I not only believe in God, but I believe specific things about God. I believe He's holy. I believe that He's eternal. I believe He's perfect. I believe that He is unchangeable. I believe that He's omniscient and omnipotent, omnipresent. Those are things that I believe. He's infinite. You can't exhaust Him. He's imminent. He is ever present. His coming is imminent. He is immense. There's no way you can't shrink Him. You can't expand Him. He feels all things. He's everywhere in an instant. Doesn't matter where you are. God is there. He doesn't have to move. His Spirit. He fills the universe. There's no place that His presence is not. Our God is wonderful and exalted above it all. He is supreme. He's above all the gods. He's a God above every God. He's merciful. He's just. He's kind. He's tenderhearted. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He's of great kindness. He repents of the evil. These are things we believe about our God, and we must reinforce those truths in our life over and over again. That would be pursuing faith. No, it's obvious that that's going to require the reading and study of Scripture. It's certainly not going to be magic, is it? That's going to require listening to the preached and taught Word. That's going to require that you and I worship God. It's going to require that we pray and spend time in communion with God. That we keep our ears open to His voice and listening. That we're sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit of God. That's going to require, we're not going to get away from that. And it's going to require, I'm telling you, the practice and the carrying out of that. That when your faith is put on the line, when it's come to that point that hey, you don't
feel God, you don't see God. But God has said, if you do this, I will do this, and you've done your part. But it looks like God's not doing His part. Faith will wait. Faith will persevere. Faith will pray again. Faith will ask again. Faith will not make another step until God has lighted the path before you, until God has shed His light upon that path and said, I'm here now. I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to do it. You've waited on me. Job waited on the Lord. I'm telling you, the men of God waited on the Lord, and God came and answered the prayer. He doesn't always answer it in the instant. He sometimes does, but sometimes there's a period of time. It can be for various reasons. Let's just admit at this point, it happens. Sometimes the answer is not instantaneous, but a man of faith will persevere until he lays hold of that answer and can say, it's mine. I've got it, and it's mine. So there, we have to reinforce those truths. The Christian faith was not meant to be reinvented in every generation. It was not meant to be rewritten in every age. The Bible talks about in Jude. Jude said, I wanted to write to you the common salvation, but I found it more needful to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once, or at one time, or one time only, delivered unto the saints. God doesn't give us a new Bible in every generation. I don't need a new set of scriptures in every century that comes along. What has been given to us and comes to us with apostolic authority and apostolic approval that is connected to those 12 apostles, including the Apostle Paul, and has the connections there. Those that have been personally with Jesus, those that were with Him that left, and the Word, the Spirit of God has inspired them to write the Scripture and give it to us, and you and I now lay hold of that. That is our faith. This Bible, our faith does not go outside of this book. This book contains it. This book defines it. This book reveals it. This book discovers it. Everything about what we believe is found and located in this holy Word. And therefore, we will get nowhere in pursuing faith apart from a pursuit of the Scripture. Now, having understood that, if you'll go with me to 1 Timothy, please. I think we know how to pursue those things. Pursue faith. Let's talk about some of the things that hinder us. And in that we will also see how faith is to be pursued. Because those are things that Paul mentions in this letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. And down to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee. Now he has talked about the charge all through chapter 1. He mentioned it back there to teach some, or charge some, they teach no other doctrine. He talks about the goal of the charge in verse 5, and he says, I now commit this charge or command unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, doing what? Holding faith. Holding faith. And what? A good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now here, Paul connects this idea of holding faith, keeping faith, pursuing faith. All of those ideas are connected together. He connects it with this business of keeping and maintaining a good conscience. I have to maintain a good conscience. In other words, I am not able to pursue faith or keep my faith apart from the maintenance of a good conscience. It's just an impossibility. Paul said, there was a couple of fellas, he said, that they were in this business. They had the faith and they were pursuing it. They were holding it. They had it. They were in the right and true faith. And he said, but what they did is, he said, they didn't keep this good conscience. They put it away from them. And therefore, what they have done is they have shipwrecked their faith. They have shipwrecked so that conscience was that which could have saved them from shipwreck. Well, I can tell you, to save you from shipwreck, there's several things that can be. You're going to need a rudder, but you're going to need an anchor as well. You're going to need guidance. The fact is, when the storms are blowing, and most of the time, ships, when they wreck, do so under adverse conditions. You rarely hear of a shipwreck with calm seas and clear skies. It just doesn't happen. Normally, there's a hurricane. Normally, there's a storm. Normally, there's some kind of upheaval in the natural world, and the boat is driven by the winds. Therefore, but it's got to still have a guide. It's got to have something that can control it and keep it anchored in the midst of the storm, or direct it in the midst of the storm. And he said, that would be a conscience. And if you put away that conscience, then you're just going to be lost under the storms, and you will crash and destroy your, lose your faith and lose your life. That's normally when we lose it a lot of times. It's when our faith is put to the test, is in the storms. And then what happens is, because we don't chase after, pursue it, hold on to what we've already gained, we lose it. And faith is gone. And he said, there's a couple of fellows named Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul said, I expelled them from the church. Expulsed them from the church so they can learn not to blaspheme. He excommunicated them from the church. And excommunicated them, I'm sorry, from the church. And therefore, so that they can learn not to blaspheme. Now, let's talk a minute about this conscience. It's a wonderful thing. And just thinking a little bit about this conscience here tonight. First of all, I want you to understand that that conscience is something that is an imprint, if you will. It's a mark of divinity upon us. It is an aspect that is so readily recognizable that we are made in the image of God. I tell you, it's something evolution can't explain. It's conscience. They can't explain this moral awareness that men have. Animals don't have it. Birds don't have it. I've never seen a dog get guilty over having several partners. I've never seen a dog get guilty over eating his vomit again. I've never seen animals, cows, you look at them. In the animal world, in the world of nature, there is no sense of moral consciousness. I'm telling you, they can destroy, a lion can destroy a lamb, and he does not have problems sleeping that night. He can kill, and it doesn't bother him. Matter of fact, he sleeps better on a full stomach than an empty stomach. That's just the way it is. But if you kill, it's going to bother you if you allow that conscience to do the work in you, because we are moral creatures made in the image and the likeness of God, and that stamp of conscience on our life is an indication that we're the subjects of a creator and not the product of a random activity or action that has happened in this universe.
Yeah.
Evolution cannot explain conscience, can't account for it. When do we develop it? We know animals don't have it. How do we get it? Where did it come from? But there is a sense within man. Cain can fuss all he wants to. He can brag all he wants to. He can make his claims all he wants to. He can shout it out and say, am I my brother's keeper? But the very fact is, he is his brother's keeper. And I'm telling you, he knew that he did wrong. He knew it was wrong to do it. He didn't have God. We were 2,500 years before Sinai ever come. There was no thundering that came from the mountain yet. There was no Moses. There was no Ten Commandments. Genesis had not yet been written. Exodus was not there. It had not yet come to pass. And there's only a handful of people upon the earth. And one of them decides to take the life of another, all because his sacrifice has not been accepted, and he got jealous. And I'm telling you, when he got done, God said, your brother's blood is crying up from the ground. He knew that it was wrong. Lamech knew when it was wrong, when he hurt that young man and he took more than one wife. They didn't have to have a rule that says there's no adultery. You can go to foreign tribes. You can go to people who have never heard the gospel, and they have got a sense inside of them that murder and adultery and lying and stealing are wrong. There's a sense that there's a creator that's in this world, and there's a law that is written upon the heart, and the conscience is there, and it lets us know that we are made in the image of God, and therefore we should seek after Him.
Amen.
It's that inward testimony, a witness, that either commends me or condemns me. Paul spoke about it, how important it was in his life in Romans 9 and 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He connects that conscience with Holy Ghost. And he says, that conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Here's the conscience illuminated and driven by the Spirit of God. And he said, I'm telling you that I'm preaching to you. And I'm telling you the truth. And I'm not telling a lie. And I can say that because my conscience is bearing witness that I'm telling the truth. And the Holy Ghost who's illuminated and who has modified and made that conscience and molded it is bearing witness within me that I'm telling you whether you believe it or not. Whether you accept it or not, Paul said, doesn't matter, I'm telling you the truth.
Right.
Acts 23 and 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In other words, even when Paul was persecuting the church, he did it in good conscience. He was wrong. It shows you how the conscience is not the final say, but is that conscience must be illuminated. Now, we're going to talk a moment about that as well. And I know I've mentioned it before, but let's talk about it. The conscience, he says here, that you must keep it. A good conscience. Not just a conscience, but a good conscience. A conscience that has been shaped by the Word of God. It is, first of all, a conscience that is free from violation. A conscience has not been violated. There is no sense in where that it's condemning you, that you're in agreement with it and it's in agreement with you, and you're living in sync with that conscience. But that conscience has been molded. It's been illuminated and lit by the illumination of the Word through the Spirit of God. So that now my conscience and the things that I believe, you see, within that conscience, I place my convictions. That's how it ties to my faith, because my faith is what I believe. It's not only my act of believing, but it's what I believe. And so I take the things that I believe and I form convictions. I am convinced, if I can use this, I know I've dealt with it a lot lately, but I'll use it. I am utterly convinced that I serve one God and that that one God exists in three persons. I've studied it again and again. I've read it, and every time I read the Word, it just gets more grounded and grounded and grounded. And that conviction gets firmer and firmer and stronger and stronger. That's a conviction I'm willing to die for. That's a conviction that I'm willing to stand for. It's not up for negotiation. It's not up for compromise. It's not up for arbitration. It is just there, and I believe it. It's become a part of my conscience. So for me to get up now and to preach something contrary to that would violate that inward conscience that has been established. My faith is written in my conscience. It has formed my convictions, and my beliefs are established and have become part of my moral awareness and my moral system by which I live. I'm going to be honest with you. We live in a world where there's very little moral conviction. And you are in a day when your convictions are going to be put to the test. And we are going to find out whether these are real convictions that are established in your inward man and in your conscience, or whether they are mere preferences. You simply do them because they're popular. You simply do them because you go along with the crowd. I have preferences. I'll tell you that. I wear the different types of clothing. I should say, not different types. I wear pants. I wear shirts. But I have various preferences. That there are certain types of pants I don't want to wear. There's certain colors that I don't care to wear because they just don't go with me. I told you the other day, I was using an illustration, that the color maroon doesn't go well with me because I'm a redhead. And maroon just kind of clashes with me. But my preference is that I don't wear maroon collared shirts. But if you hold a gun to my head and say, if you don't wear this maroon collared shirt, I'm going to shoot you. I'll put on a maroon collared shirt. I'm not ready to die over that because it's just a preference. Now I can tell you, I don't like, unless you do them a certain way, I don't care for
sweet potatoes, particularly yams. You can think I'm nuts, and that's all right. I don't like candied yams. They just about regurgitate me. But if you put a sword to my head and said, you're going to eat a candied yam, honey, I'd put it down. I'll tell you right now, I'd get her in there, and I'd choke her on down, and I'd put her down and say, I'll eat that candied yam, because it's not a conviction. My conscience doesn't condemn me if I eat it or if I don't eat it. But if you tell me, if I believe Jesus is coming again, and you say to me, you've got to deny that He is Messiah and the King of Kings, then I'll have to say, plunge the dagger in, pull the trigger on the gun, because I believe, and I am not willing to put away my conscience in the sight of God and man. When you establish that conscience, you establish it in truth, you establish it based on the principles of God's Word, and it brings to you something. It brings to you a freedom and a security. Let me read a couple of verses. If you're turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. He talks about how we are to sanctify the Lord God and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us. And in verse 16 it says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here he says that men come. And he talked about this in a time when the church was under intense persecution by the government, by the world. Folks, I can tell you that Christianity in this nation is, sadly to say, becoming an object of hatred. It's become something that's evil instead of something that's good. We that believe in fundamental truths of God's Word are counted as evildoers. We're counted as bigots. We're counted as unloving. We're counted as uncompassionate. And we're counted as people that just don't care for humanity, and it's all false and it's a lie. But when they come to you and they beat you down and condemn you over your good deeds, let it be that in you there's a good conscience and there is a good conversation that has come out of that good conscience. You may condemn me from without, but that will not destroy me. The only thing that can destroy me is condemnation from within. If my heart condemn me, God is greater than my heart and knoweth all things. What I cannot endure, I can endure outward condemnation. I can endure those who come against me, but I can't endure it when my heart is full of iniquity, when I've violated my own set of rules, when I've violated my conviction and I believe in Jesus Christ. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And therefore I become incapacitated. I absolutely become crippled because of the condemnation from within. As long as the condemnation is coming from without, you can withstand it. But what you'll never be able to withstand, you'll wreck your ship if there's condemnation inside. If you have anywhere in your life been willing to violate your conviction, to violate your belief, and therefore violate your conscience. Another passage, I want to reinforce that thought. 1 Peter chapter 3, same chapter. Down a little further. Verse 20, he talks about when Christ went to preach in those 3 days that he was in the tomb. His body was in the tomb. He went to preach in the heart of the earth. And he preached to the spirits in prison, the Bible says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was it preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now what does he say? He says, I can tell you that he used an illustration. There was those souls that were in the days of Noah. They were disobedient. And I would tell you, when Jesus went to the heart of the earth, he preached the gospel and they heard it. It condemned them. It condemned their lifestyle. They weren't saved by it. They were condemned by it because they failed to believe in what they already knew was right. They had forsaken conscience. They had forsaken righteousness. In Noah's day, they had been disobedient, and they went to Hades in that lower Sheol, and Christ went to that upper Sheol and preached. But across that gulf and divide, they heard the voice. They heard the condemnation. And I'm telling you, the one I believe that Enoch told about, Enoch prophesied that God would come and destroy all them that are ungodly, of their ungodly deeds. They heard him prophesy, John. They rejected the preaching of Noah. They rejected the prophesying of Enoch. And in their disobedience, they put away their conscience. And Jesus came and condemned them. But then I want you to see, he said, but there were 8 souls, and they were saved by water. Now, Peter says that that's an illustration. In actuality, they were, yes, saved by the water in one sense, but they were saved by the ark. That water bore that ark. But I'm here to tell you, if they hadn't been in that ark, that water would have killed them rather than saved them, my friend. What really saves, same way with us. Now he talks about this idea with you and I in baptism. That water baptism. I want you to know something. That physical water cannot save you. Matter of fact, if you go down to be baptized in water and you've not been born again and you've not genuinely been saved by the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus, it'll condemn you. It'll make a hypocrite and a liar out of you. It'll be to your destruction and not to your salvation. But when I go down there, it isn't the water that saves me, it's the ark that I've been baptized into. And that's none other than Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I've been placed in Him, and the water is nothing but that which gives testimony to the ark that I'm living in and saved in by Jesus Christ. He said, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That was Jewish baptism. You remember they focused on that, a lot of washing of pots and pans. A lot of washings, baptisms. And so they went and they washed and they baptized. And they believed that, hey, if the pot is clean, then everything that goes in is now clean. They had demons hanging off everything. They believed in those days. And they wash it and then it gets rid of the demons. I'm going to tell you, you can stick that pot under whatever you want to stick it under. I'm going to tell you, you can clean it, do whatever you want to. But what is in that pot is not what's going to determine what's in your heart. No, sir. The baptism that he's talking about are not those ceremonial things that people do that they think that takes away the filth of the flesh and makes them presentable to God. No, we're talking about the answer of a good conscience. We're talking about a transformation that's taken place within us. How the blood of Jesus has purged our conscience from dead works, that we can serve the true and living God. And so that there's a response in us that when we go down into that water, it's an outward testimony to an inward testimony. There's a conscience that's clean. There's a conscience that's right. There's a conscience that's restored. There's a heart that's been made new. The guilt is gone. My sins are under the blood. I've been put in Jesus Christ. And now I go into this water to give testimony and answer to the conscience that is within me that is good and holy. And I'm telling you that every outside work you do is to no avail unless it springs from and answers to a good conscience. You can't divorce your faith from that good conscience. Amen? So somewhere, let me summarize that. This idea then is this. If you will pursue faith and chase after it so that you believe in God and you know what you believe and why you believe it and you have deposited your life in Him and you're forming your convictions, and those convictions have molded your conscience so that there's a constant inward witness that acts like an anchor, a rudder on your ship. So that in the storms, when the world is assailing you with its moral perplexities, when the world is assailing you with its immorality, when you get in those moral dilemmas, when the storms are, and the waves are beating at your ship, telling you to go with the flow, to follow the wind, to do what is popular, to go ahead and fudge a little bit here, and everybody else is doing it, and it's the only way you're going to keep your job. It's the only way you're going to be able to keep food on their table. You've just got to do what everybody has. I'm telling you, you are not going to be able to get it from the preacher. I'm telling you, support of your mommy isn't going to help you. You better have something inside of you that's an anchor. You better be determined by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to keep a good conscience. My conscience will not let me go there. It will not let me deny the Lord. It will not let me lie. It will not let me steal. It will not let me be unfaithful. It will not let me cheat. It will not let me deny my God. It will not let me violate the Sabbath day. I cannot do it because my conscience will not permit it. And I am not willing to live in disunity with my conscience. So understand, one of the first things that sidetrack people, that cause them to shipwreck their faith, is that conscience. They determine that it's not worth preserving in a good condition. That they can violate it and live with the violation. And they look for a means to justify the violation instead of by faith looking to God to keep them as they obey what they know is right to do. Woo! So that when I'm in the dilemma and the faith rises up and I know what I believe and it's established in my conscience, I do not violate it and look for a justification. I do not look around for an excuse so I can somehow overcome the condemnation of my conscience. I look up to my God who has illuminated me and indwells me and say, I'm here and I cannot go down this road. I do not believe it's your will, Lord. It's contrary to your word. Help me now. Fortify me now. Strengthen me now. That's faith. That's why you shipwreck your faith. It's because you look for a justification outside of the righteousness of God, outside of God's declaration. I don't need the world's approval. I don't need to justify a violated conscience. I just need God to come down and help me to live by what I know is already right to do. You've seen it numerous times. We've watched organizations, churches, families, individuals, that at one time there was this belief system, there was these convictions. But new things came. Storms came. They were assailed by them. They felt the pressure from without. They felt the pressure around them to conform to the world. And so they went ahead and violated what they knew was wrong. And it hurt. It bothered them. Don't tell me it didn't bother them. It did. It felt odd. It felt strange. They were out of place. And it felt something inside of them draw up. But they justified it. They allowed it. They did it again. And they put that conscience away. And all of their faith was lost. And their convictions were lost. And they shipwrecked and became a casualty in the war that you and I are in today. I don't know about you, but I want to keep an inward purity that cannot be sold or violated. I don't feel led to go further than this. I'm going to make a few comments and I'm closing tonight. Brother, recently at a youth retreat, Brother Matt Shaw preached a message on preference or conviction. Just such a wonderful message. And I will tell you that I truly believe the days are discovering and revealing what we really believe. Are we really going to hold on to the tenets of our faith, even though we're outdated?
we're outnumbered. We may appear outclassed. We're old-fashioned. We don't fit in. Doesn't appear like we're gaining. Are we willing to sell out and express prominent truth of God's Word so we can win a family? So we can gain another person? So that our community will be more inclined to accept us? So that the church world at large will allow us to fit in? Will we do it? The tests are here and they're going to come again and again. What if they come to take your wife, Brother John? What if they come to take your children, Brother Doug? What if they come to take your grandchildren, Brother Woods? And if it's contingent upon your denial of Jesus Christ, it's contingent upon your turning back and recanting, whether or not you believe in this old-time way of Holy Ghost living, what will you do? Will you find a way to weasel out of it? Will you find a way to justify that conscience in order to save the hide of your child? Or will you look like those stalwart soldiers of old and say, my son, Christ is more. Hold fast to the faith. Die with honor. Die with valor. Die with dignity. In a little short while, you'll be on the other side and you'll be in the arms of a loving Savior. Don't give up the fight when we're this close to the end of the journey. It's going to discover, these times are going to reveal what we're committed to. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Glory to the Lamb of God. Ooh, hallelujah. Could you lift your hand and just say, God, help me to keep and maintain a good conscience right now. Father God in heaven, Father God in heaven, let me have a conscience that is shaped by the standards of your word, that I will never ever violate it, that I would say with the Apostle Paul, I've lived in all good conscience before God. Oh Lord, what a testimony, what a testimony. Lord Jesus, help us never be willing, God, to tolerate any kind of abuse, any kind, Lord, of violence done to that conscience that has been shaped by, Lord, the Word and the Holy Ghost. For that is the witness of God. That is the voice of God. That is the truth of God that's given unto us. And it must never, ever, ever be allowed. If, Lord, if it condemns us, let us turn and repent and receive the justification that comes from on high by the blood of Jesus Christ. That our conscience can only be restored by the blood of the Lamb. It cannot be restored by, Lord, some self-made standard of righteousness. It is only restored when, Lord, by sin, by violation has been placed under the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to know our faith, what we believe, and why we believe it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Determine, church, here and now. Determine here and now, you will not permit a violation of your conviction. You will not permit a violation of that conscience. And if somehow something happens that you ever go against it, you will go to God and say, God, forgive, pardon, restore, and save. So that you will never allow your conscience to be justified by your excuse, by your standard. But it will only be justified by the covering of the blood of Jesus. Amen. By the righteousness of Christ that cleanses us when we confess our sins unto Him. Hallelujah. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 The pursuit of faith means the maintenance of a good conscience, church. It means building convictions that shape the conscience, not merely provide preferences. It's more than a religion to us, it's life. It's more than a ceremony, it's more than a lifestyle. It's who we are, it's what we are, it's why we are what we are. How many believe that right now? Say with me that old chorus. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I'm trusting God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. I'm living by faith, church. Yes.